Thank you. Today we're going to look at, in the Old Testament reading of Exodus chapter 26, verses 30 to 37. We're seeing here as Moses deals with the plans God has given him in the making of the tabernacle. All of the creation that God has made, that we read of in Genesis, and set in order to function day in and day out, was very good. And likewise, the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle. Thank you, Jeff.
Exodus 26, verses 30 to 37. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil upon the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the Most Holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of a tabernacle, woven of blue, purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Amen.
Amen. So we see here on verse 31, where Jeff read about making a veil woven. That was the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Then there was the curtain, or the other veil, that set the tabernacle apart from the courtyard, of which they had to go in. And it has been claimed by some that that curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was up to 5 inches thick, and it just could not be torn. And yet when Christ gave up his spirit on the cross, that was torn in two from top to bottom. So we have here the blueprint for the construction of the earthly tabernacle. It was to be good, and its furnishings all must be perfectly crafted. Nothing was left for guesswork. Note the intricate instruction for the making of the veil behind where there was the very presence of God, the Ark and the mercy seat. This was the Holy of Holies. It contained in it the Ark of the Covenant, containing the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna from heaven. It was a testimony to the sins of man and their time in the wilderness. And upon the Ark was the mercy seat, representing Jesus Christ, our mercy today, our Saviour. And notice, he covers our sins. Those who are in Christ today, their sins are taken away. And when Christ died, the veil was rent in two, symbolising our access to the very throne of grace, into God's presence. As we open the New Testament this morning to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we'll be looking at the pattern of the earthly tabernacle. And this morning, as we look at this, we'll be comparing it to Jesus Christ. and his eternal life bringing about our eternal life. And as the name explains, this letter, this particular letter, the book of Hebrews, was written to the Jews who understood perfectly all the teachings of the Old Testament tabernacle. So where would we be today without the Jews, without Abraham, without King David, without Joseph and Mary, and of course Jesus? But this letter also speaks to all who call on their Saviour for the forgiveness of sins. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer of and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold in it, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot speak in detail now. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing their services. But into the second part, or the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And I must read verse 8. And the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Here we can see more clearly the love of God and the work of Christ and the giving of his Holy Spirit in order to prepare each one of us here this morning for eternal life. When we look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, we learn of his comparing him to Melchizedek. We learn of his eternal priesthood. In chapter 8, it was all about Jesus' ministry as mediator seated on the throne of God, or throne of heaven, so that we know our heavenly priest and his sanctuary. We know him because he's our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, now we see the significance of the blood Jesus presents and its effect. This is the mystery and the glory of the New Testament, the power and the joy of the Christian life today. It is the opening of the way for men into the holiest, the access into the very presence of a holy God, our Creator. And Jesus obtained this with his own blood. He went into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenly sanctuary. So can you see the teaching here of the instruction to the priests? All the priests could serve in the holy place, but only the chief priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and never without blood. So we see the importance of the teaching of the tabernacle here in the Old Testament. There were two compartments in the tabernacle. There was a curtain or a veil into the holy place. Then there was the heavy veil into the Holy of Holies. This inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was the highest, most holy place on earth, where our holy God dwelt. And that was shown through the pillar of cloud by day and the smoke by day and fire by night. And his presence filled the temple. And that we have a wonderful picture of this in Isaiah When we read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah got a vision of God. We read in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Can you imagine in your mind's eye what Uzziah was seeing here? "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And we see the glory of God every day. The moment we open our eyes and see all the glory of the magnificent set up on this earth around us today, we see the glory of God. And when we look up at the night sky, we see the glory of God again. And verse 4, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And that's where we stand today before God. This is the God that we're worshipping here this morning. This was Uzziah's vision of a holy God. "No man could enter into the Holy of Holies and live, except the high priest, and then only once a year, and with the blood of a sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat. But all the priests served daily in the holy place inside the first veil." And these were the priests who were devoted to God. They were devoted to God. They wanted to serve God. And they could serve God in the holy place, but not enter into the Holy of Holies. This earthly pattern was a picture of the heavenly. In the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, man could not enter. And in the holy place, man could enter to serve God. All the priests were there, but God was not there. They served God, but they had no union with God. They had no real relationship with God. There was always a distance between them and God, and there was this thick curtain. When we compare that with what Jesus Christ has done for us today, Jesus, our advocate, he hung on that cross as one of us, a sinner. And by his own blood, he brings us into union with God. He brings us, his beloved, into the perfect presence of a holy God. The heavy veil separated God from sinful man. You see, righteousness and holiness and sin cannot mix. God called man to come and worship and to serve him in the holy place, but not too near, not too near. Hence, there was a veil strung across between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Man's worship in the tabernacle testified of his longing for restoration and fellowship with God. And all that he had lost in the Garden of Eden, all this teaching the Jews were so attuned to, they understood and they knew it well, the teaching of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Old Testament were very real. They probably knew it all off by heart. And the worship in the tabernacle testified of man's longing for restoration and fellowship back with God and all that he had lost. Here man did his best to honour God. To honour and obey God was the covenant blessing that God had offered to the Jews. The Jews could not survive without God at their side. And this was demonstrated every time they wandered away and did what was right in their own eyes. They were taken over by the Philistines, the Midianites, the Babylonians. The tabernacle also testified that man was unfit and could not attain true fellowship in the presence of a holy God. God's love calls the sinner near, but his righteousness keeps the sinner at a distance. And this is demonstrated to us again in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 20 to 31. That's a well-known story. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid... Oh, well, I'll start at 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had all that the world could offer him. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and they licked his sores. So you can see a vivid picture of the difference between the haves and the have-nots. We see it in the world today. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." You'll notice something here. Some people consider that when they go to hell, it's all finished. It's all over. But you see a man here being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. The presence of hell and the torment of hell will remain with a person's soul for all of eternity. It's not going to be over, finished, done. It will continue. But he saw Abraham afar off and he saw Lazarus with him. Then he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this," and this is the key what I'm trying to get to here, "besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." We have the privilege of reading and understanding the scriptures. We have the promises of Jesus Christ. We have the historical written word of Christ's life on this earth and what he has done in order to save us. We have a secular world all around us today that seems to take delight in attacking anything that belongs to God and making fun of the Christian today. We have governments that are bowing to the call of these people, and we see that laws today are being debated right around the world that go against the teaching of God. God's love calls us. He calls the sinner near, but his righteousness keeps him back. Can you understand why? And Jesus Christ, the chief priest of the new covenant, was the one that bridged the gulf between us and a holy God. He did that for you and for me. And this is the teaching of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that only the high priest, and this was the walk of Jesus Christ into the heavenly sanctuary that we talk about today, that we want to go to be in heaven with our Lord and Saviour. Someone had to tear down that curtain. Someone had to open the way. Someone had to pay the price, that we can sit here this morning and know that the gate is open, the call has come into our hearts, and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And he's waiting to take us home to glory. God directed Israel to build this temple where he dwells, but he forbids them from entering into his very presence, into his rest. And this is, as we see today, the effect of sin upon the sinner today. The entrance once a year by the high priest for just a few moments foreshadowed the time when Christ would come in. He would come in righteousness and love, and he would bring in also all whom he has saved, who have called out to him. And not just for a few moments, as the high priest did in the Old Testament. He went in there and he put the blood around on the mercy seat and hurried and scurried back outside. Not just for a few moments, but this is forever, for all of eternity. Now we see that the Old Testament tabernacle and the high priest entering into God's presence with fear was the forerunner of what would happen one day. What Christ would do for the repentant sinner today who calls on him for forgiveness of their sins. And so the question lies with us once again. Have I cried out to Christ? Have I called him into my heart? Have I made him Lord of my life? Have I repented of my sins? The priest entered into the Holy of Holies not without blood of an animal as a sacrifice. Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood. He was the perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish, sinless. As such, death could not hold him, for he rose from the tomb. And this is the example he has left for every believer today. Now for us, with the new covenant in Christ's blood, the veil is rent, and he has entered into the heavenly, eternal sanctuary as our advocate of the new covenant. And he brings eternal glory to all who partake of him in faith at the communion table. And we'll come around the communion table next Sunday. Think of Lazarus in Luke. God brings us into his presence, into his rest, through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, his beloved Son. And when he died on that cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two. This was a miracle by God, and Jesus became the first fruit of all the repentant sinners, bringing them into the very presence of God where they belong, where they belong. And I want to leave you with a reading from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. Think about this. Now from the sixth hour, this is Jesus on the cross, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? They were our sins he was bearing, not his own. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What a sight. What a saviour that we worship today.